that one of your favorite songs? Got to be in the top 10, right? Top 5? Top 2? Anyone go for top 1? You know, the problem with Amazing Grace is most people don't even know what it means. I see celebrities singing it. People who don't even believe in God singing it. It's so popular, it's just a popular song, but they have no idea what they're singing. In fact, I think a lot of Christians don't understand the song either. And yet it's not just about grace, it's about amazing grace. So what makes it amazing? What's so amazing about grace? Well, can you even define it? If you had to take a poll this morning among us, who could explain it? Can you get your arms around it? Well, there's a lot to grace. It's from the start of your Bible to the end of your Bible. And the reason for that is it's about God. You know, grace itself, if we define it, comes from a word that just means joy, rejoice, a winsomeness, a kindness. It just feels good all in and about and through it. But more than the definition, because in that it came from the idea of the Greeks and supple bodies, athletes, statues, the different sculptures that they made to show the grace of the human body. But then it kind of moved from that to the idea of a gracious thought or an act or doing a kindness. So we say, what a gracious person. What a gracious act that was. And then it moves a little farther and it becomes thankfulness. Thankfulness that what someone has done brings a joy to you and elicits from you thankfulness. And from that we get the idea of Eucharist, which is often used in reference to the Lord's Supper, which just means to give thanks. And it references back that when Jesus instituted it at the Passover, it says before he passed the loaf and passed the cup, he gave thanks. And so that's where we got that word. But its highest form and ethical form and all that it really represents is only found in God. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 34. And this has to do with God appearing to Moses. And in this, the Lord describes himself. You know, if you go for an interview, sometimes they'll say, well, tell me about yourself. Well, I don't know anything about myself. What do you mean you don't know anything about yourself? You know, they want you to tell me about you. Who are you? What are you about? What excites you? What don't you like? You know, what do you like? All kinds of things they're probing to try to understand you and have you discover to them just what kind of a person you are, and they'll decide whether they want to hire you. God, if he remains silent, how little would we know about him? We'd see him in creation. We'd see him in all that is about us and say, wow. But who is he in personality? Who is he in person? What is he really like? Well, we're not going to discover that except that God tells us what he's like. So let's have an interview with God for just a moment and say, Lord, who are you anyway? It says in six, where are you at? Six, what do you know about that? I wrote the right thing down. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Now, you have the double, the Lord. That means it's intense. It means how truthful it is. It's solid. Yeah, it's like saying, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you. Here he says, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, and rebellion, and sin. Quite the God, isn't he? But when we talk about grace, did I read it all? Nope. He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. What does that talk about? The justice of God. Oh, you're not going to get away with it. But right now this morning, we're just exploring amazing grace, what God is like. And it's a problem. It's a headache. You think you understand it, but when you start to try to apply it everywhere and anywhere that grace could possibly be involved, we say, wait a minute, that doesn't work. For instance, if Bill Paul here serves the Lord all his years of ministry, and I've served many years in ministry, and all the things we've done down through the years, and then comes along my cousin Robert Paul, Elmira, New York, 80 years old. He's just been Mr. Average Joe, a worldly man, not interested in spiritual things at all. And his wife, Jackie, was witnessed to by my mother. And Jackie ultimately became a Christian and lived a number of years as a Christian, even with her multiple sclerosis. But it never moved Robert until his son, Jimmy, said to him, before he went into the hospital, said to him, Dad, have you ever thought of becoming a Christian? You ever thought of giving your life to Jesus? And he was immersed into Christ, and he died 5 days later. You say, amen. What do you mean, amen? He gets the same inheritance I do. Same inheritance as he's got, or you. You say, well, I've served the Lord all my life. I've been in church, I've been here, and I've been there, and I've made sacrifices, and I could have been have all the pleasures that he had. Why didn't I know that? And then I could have just repented on my last day, and 5 days later, and I'd have the inheritance of heaven, because it's not fair. It's not right. I don't know why he should get the same as you and me. He should get something. 5 days worth. Right? We used to sing a song when I was in college, the choir. We sang, Build Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land. Well, that's what he should get. I get the mansion. He gets the cabin. That makes that. Now we're talking fairness. Right? Grace isn't about fairness. We have someone on trial right now. For all this shooting, and it's going on and on and on. But in the front end of it, he says, I did it. I'm guilty. Now, if we were to say, okay, we're going to hold judgment for him. He's admitted it, all right? So we say, well, he should suffer the consequences of it. And I would imagine if you went to some of those who experienced a loss by way of losing a loved one, they'd say, I hope he dies where and goes where for how long? You can fill in the blank, can't you? But 5 days before he's executed, he gives his life to the Lord, and he has the same inheritance as you and me. You still believe in grace? Gets tougher, doesn't it? Now, here's a story that goes all the way back. Bill, remember this because it came out of the 70s. I want to use it as an example. It's called the 1,000 Points. And the fellow dies and he goes up to heaven, and there's St. Peter, the way they always describe it, you know, at the gate. And above the gate it says, entrance requirement, 1,000 points. Okay, well, all right. What does that mean? Well, Peter says, what have you done? Well, I've been a Christian for 32 years. I never missed a church service for 14 years. In fact, I was a Sunday school teacher for 12 years. And Peter said, well, that's just great. That's worth 1 point. Well, he said, I tithed of my income, and I was an elder, and whenever they had a potluck, I was there to move the chairs and the tables and do stuff like that. Peter said, that's just great. That's worth a point. Now he's getting excited, as in sweating. He said, well, I recruited people. I talked to people, brought them into church. Many of them became Christians. I worked diligently for the Lord all those years. And Peter said, well, that's just wonderful. That's worth a point. Well, he said, there's no way to ever get 1,000 points except by the grace of God. And the angel said, that's it. That's right. You got it. That's worth 997 points. Good story, right? Is it accurate? No. Dead wrong. Why? It has nothing to do with you and me. Grace is 100%. And we don't contribute anything. In fact, we're described as unprofitable servants, meaning if we did everything right we were supposed to do and all the things we just described, we were supposed to do that anyway. So where's the profitability? If you do what you're supposed to do, where's the credit? There's no credit in doing what you were supposed to do. So we have nothing to give except God's grace toward us. Okay? That's the introduction. Now we're ready for John 1. Gospel of John. The Word became flesh. I'll read verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, so the Word is a person, right? He was with God in the beginning. Okay, well, we need some more clues here. Who is this? Who is the Word? Who was with the Word in the beginning? Well, go to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Now you got an idea who that is, right? Well, of course we do. This makes a good Christmas sermon. It's when you preach this, you say, well, this is when Jesus was born, right? The Word became flesh. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. In other words, the Bible also says that the one who came to this earth, Jesus, was filled with the whole fullness of God. What is God about? We just read about that. Everything that was said in Exodus that God says about Himself, that was Jesus. That is Jesus. And he takes on flesh and He dwells among us. So if we see Him, we see the Father. And that's what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you study Jesus, you study God. Then comes this. Who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Well, what does grace mean? Well, we said it meant joy and rejoice and winsomeness and charisma. And having that kind of personality that just people enjoy and flock around and they just absorb things from them. It's just like Jesus, the crowds couldn't stay away from Him. The Pharisees and Sadducees didn't like that for a moment. In fact, in the end, it says for envy, they crucified Him. They'd had enough of Him. He was taking away all the credit. He was getting all the fanfare. And yet, here was one who made His friend with sinners. Here is one who with the lowest of low and the dirtiest of the dirtiest and a Zacchaeus of all people. And He made friends with these people and talked to them about the Lord. And so His grace just flowed out to everyone. And of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they wanted none of that. Full of grace. How many people do we describe that way? We say, well, they're tall, they're short. In fact, I think You know, it doesn't give us a picture of Jesus. I got a feeling he was short and bald. What do you think? My guess is as good as yours, and I'm up here. You know, the Bible does say he was just average Joe. He probably had an extra big nose and maybe crooked teeth. You know, he wasn't Mr. Handsome. It wasn't about that. He didn't stand out from the crowd. He wasn't like Saul, head and shoulders above everyone else when he walked into the room. He was half giant, King Saul was. No, he wasn't about that either. How do we describe him? Full of grace. Just overflowing with grace. And the people loved him. And they followed him. And they listened to him. And the disciples laid aside their fishing nets and says, I'm following him. So here it is, he said, full of grace. Now we'll see what happens here. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I mean, he is the creator. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Now, some translations have grace upon grace, I believe. One blessing after another. As one blessing seems to recede, there's another one in its place. It's continuous. It knows no limits. It has no boundaries. It goes and goes and goes. So much so that when we get to Romans 5 and he talks about the sin of anybody, no matter how sinful they are, no matter if they're on trial for their life, it doesn't matter that where sin abounds, grace exceeds it. Grace goes way beyond it. And people are saying, well, if you only known what I've done, you know that God wouldn't accept me. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with his grace. And his grace is so overpowering, and winsome is his love for you expressed in his. Do you know the difference between mercy and grace? Time out. You know, when you break the law and you go before the judge, you say, I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of the court, right? Sure. Because mercy is to hopefully help with what's going to be your penalty. Mercy is God's tenderness. The tenderness God feels toward the one who is miserable in sin. The misery that sin brings to you elicits the mercy of God toward you. So God cares. And we have songs in our book that says Jesus cares. And as Jesus walked this earth, those sinners that he met with, they knew he cared. And in their misery, sometimes Jesus did things that they didn't even ask for. He just stepped to the forefront and took charge and did something because of mercy. But then there's grace, and that's God dealing with the guilt of the sin. And so it's called a gift. Gift is something you just give. So let's put it in a little story form. Here comes the feller, and he's guilty. We know he's guilty. He took my stereo, and I got a really good stereo that I never play. No. He took my smartphone, which he could have it anyway because I don't do well with it either. But he's taking this stuff, and we've caught him red-handed. He's dead to rights. He's guilty. He pleads for mercy. And so in my mercy, I let him go unpunished. I forgive him. Okay so far? And there he gets up and goes out the door. And I said, oh, wait a minute. Hold it. Here's $50. What's that about? He's a thief. You just had him in court. You just read him his rights. You could have imposed the penalty of the law, but you let him off and you forgave him. And then he walks out the door and you stop him and say, well, here's a gift. Can he go outside and say, I just earned $50? I don't think so. No, it was totally from me. Had nothing to do with him. I'm the one that gave him the gift. It came from my heart. It came from my love. It came from who I am. And so we need to put grace in the hands of God and leave it there. But when we take grace and we try to push it into the way we see the world and the world sees things, it's like what Cameron and Shelby did at the wedding. He stood up here, and I hadn't seen it before, but I guess it's done at many weddings. They pour sand. Maybe you know about that. One has one color sand, and one has a different color, and they each took turns pouring it into the same jug until they got it all in there. Well, if you don't understand grace, you're trying to mix who I am and what I'm about a little bit and some grace. And a little bit more of who I am and what I'm about and some grace. And in that, in the end, you're never going to have the joy and the assurance of knowing about your walk with God because you've contaminated it with works. You've contaminated that relationship with look who I am and what I'm doing and what I'm about. So it isn't a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It's all about him. And it's not about you when it comes to your salvation. Yes, in faith, we respond to grace. God demands that. I have a gift. It's right here. You can have it. Right after the service. All you have to do is come get it. After the service, you go out the door. You didn't get the gift. Why didn't you? Because you didn't come get it. If you came up here and got it, does that mean you earned it? No, you received it. You didn't earn it by taking 10 steps up here and taking this gift. Of course not. It's just the place where the gift is found, where the gift meets your hand, where the gift combines with your faith. And so it is that God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is immersed into Christ shall rise to walk in newness of life. Therein grace meets your faith. And therein we rise to newness of life, not because we've earned something. It's a gift. It's God's grace saving us by faith. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 means. So it's not a work at all. People say, well, baptism's a work. No, baptism's passive. It's something isn't something you do. It's something done to you. You come up here and we put you in the water. We put you in the water, so to speak. What you do is you have faith. Faith is also a work of God. Faith. Faith in God. We repent of our sins. We walk away from them. We turn. That's a work. That's something we do. Does that earn us anything because we change directions? No, that doesn't earn you anything. We confess our faith that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Does that earn us anything? No, that's just our heart expressing what we've come to acknowledge and know and believe and we're convicted of. And then we're immersed into water. Water doesn't do anything. The only importance to water and doing that is because God said so. What's so hard about that? God said so. I don't think there's any debate to that. Every person I see in the New Testament was baptized, so I don't understand the difficulty. But when we come back to amazing grace, let's consider that grace was filled, or fullness of grace was in Jesus. And so when they lowered the paralytic through the roof on his bed, wanting his friends, they couldn't get through the crowd, and they wanted him to get to Jesus so he could be healed. And Jesus looks at the guy and knows about his faith. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, he wasn't there to ask for forgiveness of sins. He was asked there. He was coming down hoping he could get relief for his ailment. That's why he was doing that. It was just offered to him. It was just given to him. It's a gift. Now, what does that gift mean to you and me? How does it apply? Where does it fit in? And this is next week, too, because I'll tell you the workings of grace and how we respond to it means a lot about the kind of person you are and the fears and the ups and downs of life that you experience as a Christian has a lot to do with your inability to understand grace, and I'll explain that next week. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We have two scriptures quickly, and we'll be done. You like when I get done. 4 verse 13. Actually, he started in 11, which may not be up there. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. That's the work. What are we trying to do? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. What is maturity? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And how was Christ described? Full of grace. So what should be the main line or stream or expression of your life and my life as a Christian? Grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. Well, we've explored that. Grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What is it doing? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what grace is doing. That's what grace means for us today. But as far as your salvation, the package belongs to Him. It's done. We rejoice in it. We're glad in it. Now, how should we live in it? We live in it by turning away from ungodliness and wicked ways and living godly lives. And it becomes part of us in that the fullness of grace then dwells within us. We reach maturity in Jesus. When you understand all of that, you at least got the edge to amazing grace. That's why it's amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And thank you that, Lord, it's not about us. It's about you. And Lord, you, in your mercy, in your grace, you reach down to us. How lost sometimes we feel, and how out of step we are sometimes, even with our own lives, much less with you. Lord, we're thankful for your grace. We're thankful, Lord, that when we're feeling so guilty for the things we've done as Christians, we can come before your throne of grace and mercy and receive help to help us in the time of need. It's there, always available, and it's always bigger and broader than we are in what we've done. Bless us to our homes. Help us, Lord, to rejoice. Help us to be glad. Lord, may your name be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.